We're excited to be starting a new series on the book of Colossians, and I'm really excited and grateful to start us off. We're going to hear from the Word of God today through Kevin McFadden, and some of you know Colleen McFadden, Kevin's wife, who was here a couple years ago and led us, the women, in a Bible study workshop. But Kate and I became friends with Kevin and Colleen, I guess, 7 or 8 years ago, something like that, when we were living in Philadelphia and we were in the same church there. And Kevin has been a good friend to me since then, and has really encouraged me in my walk with the Lord. And one of the ways that he's been an encouragement to me is that he really loves and trusts the Bible. And that's been a really encouraging thing to me about God's work in Kevin's life. And I'm grateful that he's going to be sharing from Colossians today, which is a book he's thought a lot about and done some writing on. He's a pastor, an elder at a church called Trinity Community Fellowship now in Abington, Pennsylvania. And he's a professor at Cairn University, which some of us have known. And he's a brother in the Lord. So, Kevin, thanks so much for being here. Good morning. Thanks so much for this opportunity to preach God's word to you this morning. My wife Colleen and I are very grateful for Jordan and Kate, just their friendship over many years. And I pray for Jordan every week, so kind of by extension, I pray for you guys as well. And it's good to have gotten to know you just a little bit over the years. I saw some familiar faces this morning, Angel first at the door, and Rocky and Jesse and Naomi, and I think that you are an expression of one aspect of this text that we'll see this morning, that is that God puts in our hearts a love for all the saints, even beyond the doors of our local congregation. And you guys have shown Colleen and me that love over the years in small ways, so we're grateful for that. Well, as Jordan said, you guys are starting a series this morning in Paul's letter to the Colossians. I've been asked to preach Colossians 1, 1 through 8, so that will be our text this morning. If you would turn there in your Bible, we'll begin by reading the text. So Colossians 1, 1 through 8. And I'll begin reading in verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. So most of Paul's letters begin with a grace wish. You can see that in verse 2, grace to you and peace from God our Father. And then a thanksgiving section. You can see that in verse 3. We always thank God. And there's a relationship between God's grace to us and our responding thanksgiving to him. The grace of God is the unmerited favor of God. God, in his common grace, gives everyone in the world everything they have. And then in his special grace in Christ for believers, he even gives us what we don't deserve. The only right response of creatures who've been given, of all of us, who've been given the common grace of God, is to respond in thanksgiving. And then how much more for believers who've been given the special grace of God in Christ and salvation, how much more should we respond in thanksgiving? That's what Paul's doing here in this text. And so my sermon today will reflect on this theme of the special grace of God to believers, and then the thanksgiving that should overflow from us to him. The main point of my sermon is that the grace of God is bearing fruit in us all. The grace of God is bearing fruit in us all. And I'll break that down into three subpoints. First, God gives grace to us all. Second, his grace is bearing fruit in us all. And third, the foundation of this grace and fruit is Christ, our hope. And I wanted to mention that these three points are kind of looking at major themes in this paragraph, so I'm not going to be strictly going verse by verse, but we'll just be looking at some major themes in this paragraph. So we'll start first with the first point, and that is that God gives grace to us all. God gives grace to us all. And when I say us all, I mean all believers in Christ. You can see in verse 2, this letter is addressed to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. So believers, Christians, are called saints because we're holy before God in Christ, because we're set apart to him. And we're called faithful, either because we're full of faith, or perhaps he's saying, because of our faith, we faithfully live that out in good works. And then we're also called brothers, right? Brothers and sisters, because when we come to the faith, we come into a family, right? We come into a family of faith, a household of faith, which is what the name of your church is here. So when I say God gives grace to us all, I'm referring to all believers in Christ. There's a sense in which God gives his common grace to every single person in the world. But the grace Paul writes about here is a special grace given to believers in Christ, given to the household of faith. How does God give us this grace? It's through his word, right? It's through his word, and it's through the message of his word, the gospel of Christ. God has given us his grace even just by giving us this letter to the Colossians. That's why Paul opens up this letter by wishing us grace to you and peace from God our Father. Grace, as I mentioned, is God's unmerited favor to us, and peace is his friendship to us. So Paul is saying at the outset of this letter that as you read this letter, as you embrace its truth, as you live it out in your life, you're experiencing the favor and the friendship of God. You're experiencing the grace and the peace of God given to you. You see, listening to the truth of Scripture, embracing it, living it out, that's not something that any of us can do in our own fallen nature. It is by definition, it's God's grace to us that we can do these things. It's the special grace of God in Christ. And this grace should lead us to thanksgiving. That's what Paul does in verse 3. He says we thank God. In fact, he says we always thank God. We always thank God for the Colossians. Why? Because they had experienced the grace of God. And how had they experienced this grace? Just like we said, through the gospel, through the message of the scriptures, through the message of Christ. This whole paragraph, this whole Thanksgiving paragraph, verses 3 to 8, it's all about how the Colossians had received the grace of God by hearing the gospel, by believing it. You can see this in verse 6. Paul says, you heard it, the gospel, you heard it, and you understood the grace of God in truth. or the true grace of God. The message of the gospel is a message. It's the true message of the grace of God, the favor of God in Christ. Paul says a similar thing in verse 5 when he calls it the word of truth, the gospel. It's true. Kind of like if you were here in the Sunday school hour this morning. I'm not sure if you call it Sunday school. I don't really know what you call it. What do you call it? Bible class. Okay, in the Bible class this morning, like Jack taught, we learned that the word of God is true, right? And that's what Paul says here. He says, it's a true message. It's the true message about the grace of God, about the true grace of God. And the Colossians had heard this. They had heard this and learned it from a man named Epaphras. And you can see that in verse 7. Paul says, you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. And Epaphras himself was a Colossian. He was from Colossae. If you flip the page and look at chapter 4, verse 12, Paul says, Epaphras is one of you. So Epaphras apparently was from Colossae. He probably had heard the message of the gospel, the message of God's grace, from Paul in Ephesus. Ephesus was like a week away by foot. And he probably was in Ephesus. It was a big city. And Paul was preaching there for like 3 years on his third missionary journey. And Epaphras probably had heard the gospel from Paul and believed it. And then he joined Paul in his mission. Because Paul was a missionary, right? He was an apostle. You can see that in verse 1. It says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. And if you know this word apostle, maybe you do, maybe you don't. Apostle means one who's sent out by the risen Christ. And we think of the 12 apostles and then a few others like Paul who actually saw Christ with their eyes, risen from the dead, and Christ sent them out. He sent them out in order to preach the gospel. And that's what Paul was doing here. He was doing that in Ephesus. Epaphras heard the gospel, believed it, and he joined Paul in his mission. And you can see Paul calls him in verse 7. He calls him a beloved fellow servant, right? Epaphras was dear to Paul. He was a fellow servant. Servant of who? He and Paul, both fellow servants of Christ, fellow servants of God. And in the next verse, Paul says Epaphras, or in the same verse rather, he says he's a faithful minister of Christ. He's a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf. So Epaphras had brought this message of Christ to Colossae, this message of the grace of God in Christ. He was a faithful minister. And one thing I think we should learn from this is we should thank God for faithful ministers of the gospel who bring us the message, right? And I mean, how many faithful ministers of the gospel? I don't know most of you in here. I know almost none of you well, right? But how many faithful ministers of the gospel has God caused to intersect with our various lives, like Jack, like Bob, like Jordan, and many others, right? How many faithful ministers of the gospel have brought us the message of the true grace of God and the peace of God in our lives? Thank God for faithful ministers of the gospel. The reason Paul was writing to the Colossians this letter is because there are also false gospels in the world, and there are also false ministers of these false gospels in the world. There are false teachings that contradict the true message about the grace of God in Christ. And the Colossians were in danger of being taken captive by one of these false teachings, by a false spirituality that suggested they needed something more than Christ. It suggested that if they really wanted to know God, they had to eat certain foods, or not eat certain foods, right? Or they had to have certain spiritual experiences, like certain visionary experiences or mystical experiences. And you can see this especially in chapter 2, verses 16 to 23. That's the section of the letter where Paul most clearly explains the false teaching that he's writing against. You know, if you have time this afternoon, you could read that section. honestly, it'd probably take you 15 minutes or so to read through the whole book of Colossians. It's pretty short. Take some time. You could familiarize yourself with this book as you're getting into it. What was this false teaching that Paul was dealing with? We don't really know the exact details. This is all we know about it in this book. There's kind of two views today. Some think that Paul was writing against that the Colossians were in danger of a kind of Jewish mysticism, a kind of Jewish practice of religion that would lead someone toward mystical experiences, so that perhaps you'd be like caught up in visions, maybe like visions of heaven where you could see the angels worshiping God, kind of like when you read Revelation 4 and 5, if you've ever read those, and like the worship scene, like something. Maybe they were saying, if you really want to know God, you have to have one of these visions and get caught up into heaven. Others think that the false teaching Paul was writing against is kind of a mix of Jewish law-keeping, like food laws, and pagan religion, pagan spirituality. In the ancient world, and most of the Colossians would have been coming from pagan backgrounds, the worship of many gods, and in the ancient world, people were much more conscious of angels and demons than we are today. You know, we tend to like not think about that sometimes, but they were more conscious of that, and maybe they thought, okay, I've believed in Christ, but is that really enough? You know, I mean, there's all these angels and demons out there. Maybe I should cover all my bases and do some of these other things as well, right? So those are kind of the two major views. One thing we know for sure is that these false gospels were leading them away from Christ. They were leading them away from the sufficiency of Christ. And I do think that one thing that Colossians teaches us is that a false gospel is anything that would lead us away from Christ and his preeminence and his sufficiency for our lives. So I'll say that again because I think it's kind of important. What's a false gospel? There's different definitions you could give, but it's anything that would lead us away from Christ and his preeminence and his sufficiency for everything in our lives and our security. I was thinking, what are false gospels today? And we could list so many different things, but one that just came to mind, just an example, is religious pluralism. And Jack kind of alluded to this in his teaching this morning as well. But the idea that, you know, it's very common to say today there are many paths to God. And that sounds very welcoming, right? It's very compelling, right? There's just many different paths to God. It sounds very open and very welcoming. The problem with that is that what it's actually, if there people who say there's many paths to God are eclipsing the glory and preeminence of Christ as the one mediator between God and man. And they're actually leading us away from Christ and therefore leading us away from God. It sounds like they're leading you to God, but they're leading you away from God. They're leading you into the darkness and kind of away from the light, from Christ himself. So, so Paul writes this letter to urge us, to urge the Colossians, but then by extension us, to keep our lives fixed on Christ, to keep our lives fixed on his glory and his preeminence and his sufficiency for everything in our lives, to keep our lives fixed on the grace that God has given to us in Christ. The whole message of this letter is summed up pretty well in chapter 2, verse 6. So if you thought, what's Colossians all about? Chapter 2, verse 6 kind of sums it up. So why don't we just look at that, Colossians 2, 6. It says, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Paul wants to say, the message of Christ that you heard from Epaphras, this message of God's grace in Christ, it's true. Continue to walk in it. As you received it, continue to walk in it. And continue to approach God with thanksgiving. Well, let's turn back to chapter 1, and before I move to my second point, my first point's my longest point, if you're, you know, gauging that. I do preach much shorter than Jordan, I think, so, you know, I don't want to make him look bad, but before I move to my second point, look in chapter 1, and one thing I want us to notice is how Paul, in verse 2, he says, this grace and this peace, it comes from God our Father. It comes from God our Father. It's interesting, in most of Paul's letters, he opens up, when he always says grace and peace in his letters. And he usually says grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So why does he only mention God our Father here and not the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, it's not because he's like, oh, I forgot about Christ. Because this whole letter is about Christ. You're going to get into it and find this letter is, I like to say, if the New Testament is the Rocky Mountains of Christology, the study of Christ, then Colossians is the Pike's Peak, okay? I mean, this letter is all about Christ. But I think at the beginning of Colossians, in a letter that's so much about Christ, he wants to remind us that the grace of God, the special grace of God in Christ that God has given to us, is all from the Father. It's all from the Father, right? It's the Father's grace to us. As a father takes care of his children, protects them, provides for all their needs, teaches them how to live, so God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, is our Father, and he gives his grace to us all. So that's the first thing that we see in this text, is that God gives his grace to us all. The second thing we see in the text is that this grace that he gives us is bearing fruit in us all. It's bearing fruit in us all. I see this in verse 6. So look with me at Colossians 1:6. Paul says, "The gospel has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth." So Paul says the gospel of grace is bearing fruit in us, and it's bearing fruit in us all. It's bearing fruit all over the world, around the world, he says. What kind of fruit is the gospel of grace bearing? Maybe you've heard of, and maybe you think of automatically, the fruit of the Spirit. Have you heard of the fruit of the Spirit? Right? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, all of the fruit of the Spirit works in our life. That list, that very famous list, it's representative. It's not like that's all the fruit, right? That's representative of the fruit that the gospel is bearing in our lives. You can kind of see that in verse 10 here, where Paul says he prays that they would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work. In every good work. So in one sense, this entire letter to the Colossians is teaching us and calling us toward the good fruit that the gospel should bear in our lives in every good work. So I pray for you, and I have prayed for you, that as you go through Colossians, each one of you will see the grace of God bearing fruit in your life. There are two specific examples that Paul gives of the fruit that God's grace bears in our lives, and you can see that in verses 3 and 4. So why don't we read that together? Paul says, "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we've heard of," here's the one, "your faith in Christ Jesus, and," the second one, "the love that you have for all the saints." So the two pieces of fruit, in a sense, that Paul highlights that the grace of God is bearing in the lives of the Colossians is their faith in Christ and then their love for all the saints. And Paul probably mentions their faith first because faith is really the first step in a Christian's life. We hear the gospel of Christ, right, like the Colossians did from Epaphras. We hear Christ died for our sins. He was risen from the dead to give us life. He's coming again, right, to save us from the wrath to come. We hear this, and then we believe it. We hear it, we believe it, we put our trust in Christ. This is how we join with the saints. This is how we join the household of faith. We really do believe the message, right? This is an act that we make. We hear it, we believe it. And yet, we recognize that even our faith is a gift of God, right? Even our faith is the grace of God. It's the grace of God bearing fruit in our lives. We wouldn't come to believe the gospel in our own fallen flesh apart from a special work of God's grace in our lives to bear that fruit. Thank God he draws us to himself. Right? Thank God he brings us to the faith. So one way that the gospel has borne fruit in their lives and our lives is by bringing us to faith in Christ. And then after we believe in Christ, he bears another fruit, major fruit in our lives, and that is love for all the saints, right? Love for all the saints. We would not love one another apart from God's grace. We wouldn't do that in our own fallen flesh. In Paul's letter to Titus, he says that before coming to Christ, he says, we passed our days in malice and envy, hated by God and hating one another. And maybe you've seen this in different areas of life. Maybe you've seen it in families or at work or in school, right? Hated by others and hating one another, right? All of the malice that is in the world. I was struck by this a few Sundays ago when I was teaching children's Sunday school. I was teaching kindergartners, their first graders. There's a little girl in our class, I think she's 5 years old, a remarkably intelligent and perceptive little girl, and she's very open about her unbelief. And after the lesson, we were sitting at the table, we were coloring and doing snack time, and she expressed to me with extreme malice how much she hated two other girls in the class because they had been mean to her. And I'm just struck by that hate. Hated and hating one another, right? I pray for her that God would give her faith, would bring her to faith in Christ, and then would work love in her heart so that she would love other believers and bear with them. This is the fruit of God's grace. This is not something that any of us have in our own fallen flesh. It's something that God gives us by his grace. Right? When he brings us to faith, he brings us into the family of faith, and he causes us to love one another. This is the fruit that he's working in our lives, some of it. By the way, never perfectly, right? Right? We all believe and love in still a struggling way, right? Our faith is weak. Our love is often cold, right? It's never perfect. We wait for the resurrection for that perfection of faith and love, right? But but it's real. It's real. It's something that God is doing even now, bearing fruit in our lives by his grace. Notice how Paul even says, he says, it's by the Spirit that God does this. Look in verse 8. Paul says, Epaphras has made known to us your love in the Spirit, or by the Spirit, right? It's the love that God works in us, bears fruit in our lives. It's a fruit of the Spirit. So, we've learned that God has given grace to us all, that by this grace he's bearing fruit in our lives, especially faith and love. But I wouldn't want you to think that because faith and love are God's gift to us, that he's doing in us, I wouldn't want you to think that we have no responsibility to exercise our faith and love, right? That both are true. It's not something we have in ourselves. It's a gift of God. And yet, it's also something we have a responsibility to exercise, right? we must work hard to continue to believe in Christ and to continue to love all the saints. This whole letter is Paul working hard, right? Laboring in love to encourage the Colossians, to encourage us to continue in these things. Do you remember the key verse, Colossians 2:6? As you received Christ Jesus, the Lord, so walk in him. Paul says he's calling us, walk in Christ, walk by faith, walk in love, right? We have a responsibility, an obligation to continue to pursue the faith, to continue to walk in love. Paul says elsewhere, maybe you know this, if we live by the Spirit, we must walk by the Spirit. We have to pursue the fruit of the Spirit. But we'd be foolish to think we could just produce this faith and love on our own, apart from God's grace. These things are the fruit that God's grace is bearing in us all. And this should make us a thankful people. What do we have, Paul says, that we have not received? What do we have that we have not received? It should also lead us to thank God for others, as Paul does here. What do you thank God for when you pray? You thank him for the food, maybe? Which, that's good. Jesus thanked God for the food. We should thank God for the food. Do we thank God for the faith and love that he's worked not only in our own lives, but in the lives of others? Do we thank God for the faith and love that he's worked in brothers and sisters here or Christians all around the world? Do we thank God like Paul does? We should. God, by his grace, is bearing this fruit in our lives and all over the world. Right? He's not only working at the Bronx Household of Faith. He's at work all over, bearing this fruit by his grace, and we should thank God that his grace is bearing fruit in us all. One final point from this text that I see, and that is this. The foundation of this special grace and its fruit is Christ, our hope. The foundation of this grace and fruit is Christ, our hope. And I think Paul says that clearly in verse 5. He says, you believe in Christ and you love all the saints, verse 5, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. And of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel. Right? So it's all because of the hope of the gospel. It's all because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. And when Paul says hope here, I don't think he means our act of hope. That's related. But I think he means the object of our hope, the thing that we hope in. He says it's this hope is laid up in heaven for us. And I think he's actually speaking of Christ himself who is in heaven for us. I say that because when you turn the page and you look at chapter 3, verse 1, Paul says, and I heard this in a prayer today. Someone prayed this. Chapter 3, verse 1, Paul says, seek the things that are above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. So Christ himself is in heaven. He's died. He's been raised. He's ascended to the right hand of God where he reigns as king. And he's in heaven waiting to return to deliver his people from the wrath to come. What is the hope laid up in heaven? It's Christ. Christ is our hope. This hope, Paul says, back to chapter 1, is the foundation of the grace of God and the fruit that it's bearing in our lives. It's interesting how Paul says it. He says the hope is kind of laid up in heaven. It's kind of like, it sounds like an inheritance that's laid up that you will one day inherit. So imagine if you had a rich uncle who had no children and he died and he left you all of his money, right? But you can't have access to that money until you turn 22, right? And I know many of us are over 22, but it's an illustration, all right? So you can't have access until you turn 22. Do you think, though, You don't have that money yet. It's stored up for you. It's waiting for you. You're not 22 yet. You've got some years to go. Do you think, though, the knowledge that when you turn 22 and you inherit it, do you think that would change how you live your life now? It probably would. It probably would. Paul says we have a hope, an inheritance in Christ laid up for us in heaven, waiting for us in the resurrection, waiting for us for Christ's return. Now, in the present time, Christ is hidden from our eyes, right? He's hidden in heaven. It can feel like the church is small and insignificant. It can feel like God's not actually working and bearing fruit around the world because it's hidden. Christ is hidden in heaven. But believers know this, right? We walk by faith and not by sight, right? Believers know this. Believers know that we have a great hope, that Christ has died for our sins. He's been risen from the dead. He's in heaven. He's at the right hand of God interceding for us. And he's coming again to deliver us from the wrath to come, to bring us to himself. We have a hope laid up in heaven, and this should change our lives. It should animate our faith. It should motivate our love for all the saints. It should cause us to bear fruit in every good work and to grow in the knowledge of God. If your uncle left you his inheritance and you're waiting for it and it's all in a bank somewhere, do you think you'd get online and check the balance every once in a while and look at the account? Probably so, right? One thing we need to do is we need to grow in our knowledge of what our inheritance is. We need to grow in our understanding of the riches of Christ that are laid up for us. How much is the inheritance worth? Christ is our great hope. He's the foundation of God's grace to us in the gospel and the fruit it's bearing in us. So as you keep studying Colossians together, I hope one thing you see is the riches of Christ, the riches of the inheritance. And along with that, the poverty of false teaching, right? The poverty of things that would eclipse the glory of Christ and lead us away from him. Whatever this false gospel was that Paul's writing against, it was leading the Colossians to think kind of less of Christ, to think Christ is not enough. They really, you know, if you're really going to deal with the tough questions in life, you need something more. You need something else. And Paul writes this letter to say, there is nothing else. There's nowhere else to go but to Christ. He is the one in whom all God's treasures of wisdom and knowledge have been hidden. That's Colossians 2:3. He is our great hope. He's the reason that the grace of God is bearing fruit in us all. So Paul says we should continue in Christ. We should continue to walk in Christ, to walk by faith, to walk in love, to walk in good works. But we must remember that it's all a gift. It's the grace of God that's bearing fruit on us all. So let's live our lives with thankfulness for the grace of God this week. Maybe it's not the best week in your life. I know this is not the best week in my life, right? But we have such an amazing hope laid up for us in heaven. We have such an amazing hope in Christ. Let that motivate and animate your faith and your love this week. Please pray with me. Father, I pray that through your word, as we study Colossians these next weeks, that we would be filled with the knowledge of your will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of you, fully pleasing to you, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. I pray that you would strengthen us with all power according to your glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father, who's qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. In Christ's name, amen.